This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a holy day. And let's just do a little review. Let's come to Exodus 13, because as I mentioned before, the first holy day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread has to do with dedication of the firstborn. So let's review. Let's come to Exodus 12 and verse 51, because verse 51 really is a part of what is chapter 13, but because men did the separation of the verses in the chapters, it just happens to fall that way. But Exodus 12 and verse 51. And it came to pass in the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Now, chapter 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Sanctify, or that is, set apart for a holy purpose, all the firstborn. Whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Now we can take that and look back on that, and we can look forward on that. Abraham was firstborn, Isaac was firstborn, Jacob was firstborn, and when you put it all together, Christ was the firstborn of the Virgin Mary, the firstborn from among the dead. And all of this fits into sanctifying of the firstborn. And as well, as we'll study for the Feast of Pentecost, we are the church of the firstborn. So this becomes a very important thing. Now, verse 3. And Moses said to the people, Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of the hand the Lord has brought you out from this place, there shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day you came out in the month Abib. So beginning on the 15th day of the first month, which then begins right after sunset on the 14th. And that's why we have the night much to be observed at the beginning of the 15th. So there is to no leavened bread be eaten. He says down here, you shall keep this service in its month, verse 5. Now verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day there shall be a feast unto the Lord. So it's a holy day. Now we'll read this again in Leviticus 23 in just a minute. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Yes, we just read that. Now, verse 7. Now, let's understand this. Whenever God repeats something, that shows its importance. And you go back and study concerning the Sabbath. How many times is the Sabbath mentioned throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament? How many times does it say, Obey my voice? How many times does it say, Keep the commandments? How many times does it say that God will bless you for obeying him? How many times does it say that you will receive the curse of God for not obeying him? How many times does it say to worship the Lord your God only and not have other gods and graven images? Over and over and over and over. And that's why with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's repeated. Because it's important. And there's a purpose for it. And the first day is for the dedication of the firstborn, but the whole feast is for a dedication and holiness and sanctifying and set aside before God. Now he says, There shall no leavened bread be seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all of your quarters. And you shall show your son that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did to me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign for you upon your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be within your mouth. Now, that's what it is. So that God's law will be in our minds, how we think, and in our hands, how we work. Then you can take that and you can apply many, many other scriptures to it. You can go through the Proverbs and how to control your mind, use your mind, how to work, and all of that. It can all be expanded on from this one verse. But it may be in our mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out from Egypt. And with a strong hand, God has called us out of spiritual Egypt and spiritual Sodom, hasn't he? So you see, whenever we read these things in the Old Testament, we do not need to take the attitude that the Protestants have, well, that is old, that's the Old Testament, it's not for us today, because everything here in the Old Testament, the laws and commandments of God, are a foundation for the spiritual application in the New Testament. Then he says, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Now let's come to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and let's pick it up here in verse 6. He says, in the 15th day of the first month, verse 6, is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. Now, it's not to a church, it's not to yourself, it's not to a man, it's not to a minister. It is unto the Lord. Then he says, 7 days you must, under obligation, to eat unleavened bread. Then he says, the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Then they were to make offerings at the temple, so forth. These were the official offerings, and you can read of that in Numbers 28. The offerings that were to be given on each day and on the Sabbath and on the feast days. In the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And we always take up an offering on the holy day, because when we come before God on these special days, we are to examine our lives. We are to see how God has blessed us. We are to look and see the spiritual things that God has given, the physical things that God has given, and we are to be thankful in giving an offering to God in commensurate with how he has blessed us. Now, let's read that in Deuteronomy 16. And he says it in other places, but this is important for us to always keep in mind. And you know, the thing that is important to God is your heart and your mind and your attitude toward God when you bring an offering or you give your tithes and offerings. It is, what is your heart and mind? Do you believe God? Do you trust God? Do you thank God? Do you recognize God for it? And after all, what is the most important thing that you receive from what you are working in and laboring in or businessing in, whatever it may be? It is the value and the money and the funds that you receive. And God says he's the one who gives the power to get wealth. So that's why we need to have the kind of attitude toward God in thanksgiving and in rejoicing and giving in the way that God delights in. So let's read it here. Verse 16, 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose. And today it is, wherever 2 or 3 are gathered, there I am in your midst. He's chosen that. He's chosen to be with us. So it doesn't matter if you live way away and you're alone, or whether you're with a group of 2 or 3 or 10 or 12 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50, it doesn't make any difference. If the Spirit of God is there and in you, that's the place that God has chosen. And if you're there to love God and worship God and serve God and obey him and thank him for what he is doing and the great work that he is doing in each one of us, which is really the true work of God. And he says, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man or every one shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. And so when we come before God on these holy days to bring an offering before him, we need to consider everything. And we need to understand that it is an expression of our love to God, our thankfulness to God, our expression to God to honor him because of what he has done for us and blessed us and watched over us and called us and given us understanding of his word. And all of those things are all combined together. So we'll go ahead at this time and take a pause and take up an offering. Now let's continue on with the meaning of the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it has great meaning for us. And this helps us understand our relationship with God and what he will do for us and how he expects us to respond to him and doing the things that please him, but also looking to God to intervene for us in our lives. Now, let me ask you the question. Are you where you thought you would be when God first called you? No. See, you're not. I don't think any of us are. Who would have ever dreamt that we would have gone through the things that we have gone through? Well, likewise, with the children of Israel, when God was bringing them out of Egypt, in their own minds, they figured, well, God is going to take us right to the promised land because he's promised to give it to us. And there was a really easy road or highway from the Delta region in Egypt that went along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and went right up to the Holy Land. And I am sure that all the people thought, God's going to take us there. This is great. This is marvelous. But God had other things in mind because he wanted to show them his great power. And he also needed to test and to prove them, just like God does with every one of us, to test us and prove us. All right? So what happened here? God said, no, I'm not going to take them that way. Let's come here to Exodus 13 and verse 17. Exodus 13 and verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, or that is, not on the highway going to the land of the Philistines, which is, like I said, right along the coast of the Mediterranean there, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Now here's the thing this way. God wants to know what we are going to do. Now let's put this in terms of spiritual things for us, because all of these things are written, as Paul said, as examples for us that we do not do like they do. Now, you say, well, we don't see war. Well, yes, we do, because we are at war. Let's put it this way. Satan, the devil, and the world is at war with us, and we must fight back. And we also must let God fight our battles for us. So here they were going to see physical war, and God knew what Pharaoh was going to do. God knew that Pharaoh was going to come, and he caused him to come for the very purpose of glorifying himself and showing the children of Israel what he would do for them And that also shows and demonstrates this, how much God loves you, how much God loved them, and how precious they were in God's sight, because he was going to do and perform a marvelous work and wonder among them in bringing them through the Sinai and bringing them to the promised land. All they had to do was trust God and believe God. And so here is the first test. Verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, down toward where they would have to come to the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt and so forth, and God had the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day, and they followed wherever they would go. So God told Moses to tell the children of Israel that they were to turn, chapter 14 and verse 2, and encamp by Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-Zebon. Before it you shall encamp by the sea. Now as they came down there, you have the Red Sea, and when they were in their marching columns, it was approximately, for that number of people, about 8 to 10 miles long. So here, they're all encamping by the sea. Now, Pharaoh said, he got word, the children of Israel are tangled in the wilderness. Aha! I've got them. They've trapped themselves. Well, God said here, verse 4, Exodus 14, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now let's understand something important here in history. From that time forward, Egypt never was a great power. When they rose to a certain amount of greatness, God always brought war against them and brought them down. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in and conquered Egypt after he conquered the Jews in Palestine, he wasted them, just like God wasted them with the Exodus. And then he sent in those who in history were called the Hyksos, and the Hyksos ruled Egypt for 400 years before it recovered any amount of prominence that it had before God dealt with them and bringing all the plagues on them and killing the firstborn and leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. So here's the last act, to absolutely break the power of the Egyptians. So Pharaoh said, we're going to take all of the chosen chariots, we're going to get all of the horsemen, and we are going to go after them and bring them back, because look what we've done. This is a silly thing that we've done. We've let all our workers go. And how can we go out and do it, you see? It'd be like today. If you immediately had to give up every one of your appliances and have no electricity and no running water and no grocery store to go to, you would think, what on earth have we done? Well, that's similar to what it was with Pharaoh. So they came and pursued, and they came with a high hand. They said, they're trapped, we're going to get them. Now, let's see the reaction of the children of Israel. And we're going to learn some lessons here, because this is the lesson of the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we need to go over and rehearse and do, lest we fall into the same attitude toward God that they fell into. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, or terribly afraid. See, now, there were very few weapons that they had. And here comes, you know, the hardened soldiers with the chariots and their spears and their swords and everything to kill and destroy. Probably had their bludgeoning thing that they also used too. So they were afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And then they said to Moses, now you see, same thing with human nature. When you just look to a man, when things get going tough, you blame the man. Same way as Adam and Eve. What did Adam say? He said, well, it was the woman. What did the woman say? Well, it was the serpent. See, now here in this case, they come to Moses, because he was the one who was the physical man that they could see. And they accused him, and they said, because there are no graves in Egypt? Well, there's plenty of room to bury us there. Why have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way to carry us forth out of Egypt? And they could have also said, well, why didn't you take us the easy way? Why is it so hard? Well, you know, we're also told that the righteous shall have many trials. And we have to say that many of the things that we have gone through in our Christian walk, which is likened unto the exodus of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, so we are to leave this world and walk in the way of God, so we come across many difficulties and problems and things that come upon us, much like Pharaoh and the soldiers coming from Egypt, to get them right at the last. So here's the excuse. They're ready to go back. They're ready to turn against God and turn against Moses. Verse 12, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone? No, they didn't say that. They said, oh, God, rescue us. So God rescued them, see. Now they had a change of mind. So this is going to tell us something very important. When trouble comes upon us and it's difficult, do we have a change of mind? Do we have a change of heart? Do we blame the minister? Do we blame God? What do we do? Or do we look to God with an attitude of saying, oh, Lord God, which they could have said, look, Pharaoh's here, and we remember all that you did when we were in Egypt and the awesome plagues and everything that you caused and the killing of the firstborn. Surely you can rescue us from this. Oh, God, help us. No, they didn't. They said, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, do not be afraid. And that's what we need to understand. This day tells us that with the Spirit of God, with God fighting for us, we do not need to be afraid of anything. We do not need to fear men. We do not need to fear those who can even kill us, because God is for us, because they can't take our eternal life away from us. All they can do is kill the body. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 10. So fear not. Stand still. Don't get ready to run away. Make your stand. And see the salvation of the Lord. So you put it all into His hands and you say, oh Lord, deliver us. Fight this battle for me. It's too big for me. I don't know how to handle it. It is overwhelming. Emotionally, I can't cope with it. And that's when you go to God and pray. And pray words like that, you see. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. And I want you to stop and think in your life. From the time that you were called and received the Holy Spirit of God, and the time that you started walking in God's way to keep the Sabbath, to keep the holy days, to keep all of His commandments, how many times God has intervened in your life? How many times God has led you with His Holy Spirit? How many times has God done things for you that only God could have done and worked out circumstances for you? Many, many times. And the longer you've been in the church of God, the longer you've had the Spirit of God, the more times you can see that, yes, God has delivered me many, many times over and over and over again. So He will fight for us. See, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. Now, at this time, it had to be today. Sometimes you need help immediately. Other times the help will come later. But here, this had to be immediate. For the Egyptians whom you see this day, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. Now, I want you to take this promise of God, and I want you to expand upon this in your life. And I want you to ask God to help you in all of your battles, all of your difficulties, all of your confrontations, whether it is on the job, whether it is with people in the world, whether it is with people in the church, whether it is with your children or your husband or your wife, ask God to intervene and work out the circumstances for you and claim the promise that He will fight for you. That's important to understand. Now, we'll look at some other scriptures in a minute, but let's finish the lesson that is here. And the Lord said to Moses, see, because Moses was even complaining a bit, why do you cry unto me? Now, you speak to the children of Israel and tell them that they go forward. And that's the key. Don't complain, hold your peace, go forward. And whatever your circumstances are, you go forward in the strength and the power of God. Now, it may require a miracle to do it, like happened here, where He told Moses, go hold up your rod over the sea. And God caused a strong east wind, and it just opened up the sea. And He also sent an angel to put a barrier between the Egyptians to where it was like night on their side and day on the side of the children of Israel. So it blew the rest of that day and all that night. So Moses did it. And now, think of this. It had to open up 8 or 10 miles wide. Now, I've often thought that in that, maybe God even raised the floor of the ocean a little bit, so you wouldn't go down in like this, but raise it up so they could walk across like on dry land. So that's what happened. And you know the rest of the story. The Egyptians got in there, and they looked to the north, and they looked to the south, and they all went in there with their chariots because they thought, well, if they did it, we're going to do it. And it's very interesting, when they got out into the middle of where the Red Sea was on the dry land, that the Hebrew gives an indication that the waters came and circled them first, left them with water all around and put them into confusion, and God even took off the wheels of the chariots. So there they were. See, because if God fights for you, He is going to fight for you. And when He does so, He's going to do it in a way that is going to be better than any plan or scheme that you could think of. And always remember that. Yes, children of Israel had their part to do. They had to march across and get over there. So it was from the time just before the sun rose. Remember, it was light. Was light for the children of Israel, so they could see going across the Red Sea. And they all got on the other side and stood on the seashore, and they were looking across the expanse of where the Red Sea was and all the dry land there. And then God lifted the veil from off the Egyptians so they could look and see what it was. And they came into the sea, and the sea came around them this way when they were in the middle, and God destroyed them all. And I imagine all the chariots were all just torn to bits and ripped apart, so there was hardly a splinter or anything left. Amazing, isn't it? Now notice what they said after this, and how they looked to God for fighting that battle. After that happened, verse 31, Exodus 14, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. Now, let's understand that. Whenever God intervenes in our lives, it can be a great work, it can be a small work, but it's the work of God to fight for us. And if we look to God in faith and believe God and believe His Word and believe Jesus Christ and ask Him to help us, He will. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. We're going to see it here in just a minute. Which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, believed the Lord, and his servant Moses. So that's why you get into things like this in your life too. So it's going to drive you to your knees to pray to God, to see whether you're going to believe him, to trust him, to let him fight your battles for you, or whether you're going to complain and gripe and accuse people and get mad and angry, whatever it may be, you see. Now they were all happy. Then Moses and the children of Israel sung this song. Well, I won't go through the whole thing here. Exodus 15, I'll let you read it. We'll just read a couple of verses here. Sang this song unto the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Now, I want you to think about the triumph of the resurrection. What that's going to do for you. Always remember, keep your mind focused on the goal. The horse and the rider he's thrown into sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Then you can read all of the rest of it here. Now let's come to the book of Psalms and let's see how David relied on God. And remember this, it's important to understand, whenever the children of Israel went out to battle, it was because God told them to. Because God was the one who was going to lead the battle. Whenever they went out to fight on their own, they lost. They got defeated. Now here, look at what David said after one of his great victories that he had. Even though he was on the verge of what he thought would be death. Psalm 18. And what is this to do for us? Let's look and see what this is to do for us. And how this is to give us the faith and understanding and hope and trust and reliance on God. Psalm 18 and verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. For what strength do you have but what God gives you? The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler, or that is shield, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Now, all of these things are talking about the defenses that you have in the ancient world when they had warfare. And so he looked to God for all of it. Now, notice what he said here. Verse 3. I will call upon the Lord. And that's what to do in any one of your trials or difficulties. Don't complain to men. Don't gripe about men. Now, if God needs to change them, he can. If God needs to change the circumstances for you, he can. I called upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Now notice, so he saved me from my enemies. Now we're going to talk about the enemies we have to fight today. And there is a great enemy out there, with his horde of workers, Satan, the devil, and the demons. So we'll talk about this a little bit more. Let's just read a couple more verses here. The sorrows of death compassed me, just exactly like the circumstances the children of Israel were confronted with. And the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me. He could just see, I'm staring the grave in the face. Compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me, or that was coming after him. He couldn't go out and do the things that he wanted to do because that was right there. In my distress. Now remember this. Whenever you are stressed or in distress, do as David did. I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And he heard my voice out of his temple. Now this is talking about the spiritual temple in heaven above. because there was no temple yet built, because David's son Solomon built the temple. So this is out of his temple in heaven above. And my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. What a tremendous answer to prayer. Now how's the enemy going to stand when the ground is quaking under them? And the foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken because he was wroth. So then he bowed the heavens and came down and fought. Come over here to Psalm 27. Here's a tremendous psalm, and this also has a wonderful solo song, "The Lord is My Light." Psalm 27 and verse 1. Now, think about the emphasis toward God in all of this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We have nothing to be afraid of, brethren. Nothing to be afraid of from any of the situations that we're going to be confronted with. Now, they may be difficult, they may be trying, they may be taxing, but we have nothing to fear. Now, notice the confidence that David had here. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came up upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Now, I can look back in my life, and I'm sure you can look back in your life, where God intervened and virtually caused the same thing with some of your enemies that were coming after you, and even some of those enemies within the church, because there have been false brethren and false ministers within the church of God. Now he says, though a host, which is an army, should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should raise up against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple. And this has to be in the resurrection. So, one of the keys to always remember, as we have emphasized during this Feast of Unleavened Bread, always keep your focus on God. Never lose that. Now notice verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle, or the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. Now shall my hand be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore I shall offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. Well, you can read the rest of it. This is a tremendous, tremendous psalm. So God is going to fight the battles for us. Now let's come to the New Testament and let's see what Jesus said to show what we need to do. Now let's come to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and here is something really important, a principle that we know. We've gone over this many times, but now is the time to go over it. So what we are doing here, as Jesus said, when a scribe does his teaching, he takes from the Word of God something old, something new, and so this is what we are doing here. Now let's come to Matthew 7 and let's see what Jesus said. Now this is compared to those who are false prophets, or you can say false brethren, or those who have false Christianity, you see. Here, let's pick it up here in verse 21. This is important. Now, and also this is important to understand when you look out and you see the wicked prospering. Okay. Don't look to just the circumstances that you see in the immediate moment. Keep your mind on God and look beyond that. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. That needs to be the focus. loving God, serving God, believing God, trusting God, looking to Him to fight our battles for us, looking to Him to comfort us, to watch over us, to lead us. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, that's the day of the resurrection, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? I gave umpteen number of sermons, Lord. I had this many in the church, Lord. We met every Sunday, Lord. We did good works, Lord. We built hospitals and had missionaries, and we had great numbers of followers, Lord. Did we not cast out demons through your name? It wasn't because of them, it was because of the power of God. Did we not perform many wonderful works of power through your name? Now notice, Jesus said, then I will confess to them, I never knew you. And that's something. That's pretty powerful, isn't it, you see? Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. See, because you didn't believe God, you didn't trust God, you didn't keep His commandments, you didn't do the will of the Father in heaven above. See? Whatever is the will of the Father is here in the Bible, the words of God. That tells you what it is. Now notice, he gives this comparison, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and practices them, I will compare him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Now we are building a spiritual house. And Christ is that foundation. And we are, each one of us, a small temple or tabernacle for the dwelling of God with His Spirit in us. So we're building a house. So how are you building a house? Is God building it or are you building it? Remember what it says there in Psalm 127. The weary builders toil in vain unless the Lord builds the house. So if you're doing the will of God, He is building the house. If you're doing the will of God and loving God and looking to Him for everything, He will fight your battles for you. He will help you. Now notice, and the rain came, and the floods came, and the winds blew. Now recently, just at the time that I am recording this video, just several days ago, they had this unexpected tornado with winds of 250 miles an hour come through Florida. Devastating. And the thing that is really sad is that they have been hit so many times over and over and over again with hurricanes and tornadoes that now most of them do not have any insurance at all. So it's going to be a tough thing. And a lot of the homes that were destroyed with those hurricanes in 2005 have not even been rebuilt. And it was interesting. There was one man who went out and he put special bands of metal over his house and secured it to hold it down. Over his roof and over the sides. And the winds came through and there was hardly any damage to his house because he was wise and prepared. Then there was the example of the church. They built a magnificent church to withstand winds of 150 miles an hour. But these winds were nearly 200 miles an hour. And it was just kindling. Nothing left. So the one man was wise. Now let's read on and see this here, because this also becomes important for us. See? And beat upon that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. So if you're founded upon Christ, and this tells us how to be founded upon Christ. Verse 26, for everyone who hears these words of mine and does not practice them. No. Yes. B. Built his house on a rock. Rains came down, found it on a rock. Now verse 26. And does not practice them shall be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down, and the floods came, and the wind blew upon it, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So you see, this is why. You can go back and read the things there where Jesus, with his temptation of Satan the devil, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Here he says, if you practice the things that I compare you, you're going to be like a wise man. Build your house upon a rock. And when the difficulties and troubles come, it's not going to come upon you. And when you have problems and things that come upon you, God is going to hear you and fight for you in spite of the circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean you won't have some close shaves, as it were, or some difficult times, but he's going to see you through it. Now let's continue on, brother, and let's come to Psalm 34. And we're going to look at some psalms here which gives us the hope, the trust, the looking to God to fight for us, to intervene for us. And you can go back and you can see in the examples in the Old Testament how God intervened to help, to fight, to intervene, to hold back the enemy for those who really loved and served God. Likewise in the New Testament. God has given us, as we will see, the promises that we can fight the battles and overcome. Now let's come here to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Now let's go to verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. That's a key. There are many, many keys that we are learning here. And if you're blessing the Lord and looking to Him, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And thanking God and loving God, and, you know, even where it says in the New Testament, as we covered in the keys to answered prayer, we're to pray without ceasing. That means many times during the day we're looking to God to help us, to hear us, to answer us, to uplift us, whatever our circumstances may be. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, not in self, not in other people, but in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Now think about this for a minute. Just put in your notes there, Psalm 132. Every verse ends with His mercy endures forever. And since it endures forever, those are not vain repetitions. Magnify the Lord. Let us exalt His name together. Now, verse 4. I sought the Lord. Now, that's what to do, because Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. And, of course, the Greek means there, seek and keep on seeking, ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened for you. And God will provide a way for you, just like it is here. I sought the Lord, and He heard me. That's why it's important for you to understand that when you pray, and pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, He hears you. Don't have any doubt about it at all. Don't think that, no, God won't hear me. And even if you need to come and repent of your sins, as we covered on the Sabbath, and if your heart condemn you, that's God's Spirit working with you to get you to repent so that He can remove the sin from you and you can have confidence in God and your prayers. But notice the confidence here. Even though He had difficulties and problems. Continuing now. And He delivered me from all my fears. So lay everything before God. Let it be that God will deliver you from all your fears. Verse 5, they looked to Him and were lightened. Because it gives light, it gives hope, it gives the things that you need for God to intervene for you. And their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Now notice that. All your fears, all your troubles. And just like we covered there in Matthew 7, the rain is going to come, the wind is going to come, the floods are going to come, and you're going to experience trials and just like the beating of wind and rain and flood. See? But if you're founded on that rock, you'd be delivered from all your troubles and all your fears. Now notice this, you have extra help and extra protection that comes from God. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps about those that fear him and delivers them. Now I can look back and see many times God has delivered me, sent an angel to help me out of difficulties and problems, rescued me from certain death. And same way with you. You can probably look and see all the different things that God has done for you in fighting your battles for you. And then he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That means taste his word, taste of his spirit, taste of his way, you see. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. That's what all of this is for, to trust in God. Let him fight for you. Oh, fear the Lord, O you saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. You can look out and see, yes, those in the world have want. Animals have want. Everything like this. Now, here's the key, verse 14. Here is how we do it. All a part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, in connection with fighting the battles and those things that are against us, our human nature, the world, and Satan, the devil, and the demons, etc. Verse 14, depart from evil. It's like we covered earlier. Bring every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ. Depart from evil. And do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It will come. Here's why. Never think you're alone. Never think you're forsaken. Never think, just like the children of Israel accused God, oh, now what are we going to do? The Egyptians are here. No. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Think of this. God calls you because he loves you, because he needs you, because he wants you, because he's delighted in what you are doing, in seeking him, and his ears are open unto their cry. So when you come up against circumstances that are too much for you, look to God. Put it all in his hands. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, oh God, hear me. Oh God, help me. Oh God, intervene. Oh God, give me wisdom. Open the door. Make a way. Help me out of the mess that I am in. Deliver me from the circumstances. Whatever it may be. The righteous cry unto the Lord, and he hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now we saw all fears, all troubles, right? Yes. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. That's what it's all about. Your loving God, contrite spirit, yielded to him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Every single one of them. So we have delivered out of afflictions, delivered out of trouble, delivered out of fears. In other words, God is there and intervening to help you. So that's what we need to look to. This is the lesson of this whole day. Now let's carry this a little bit further. Let's come over here to Psalm 35. Yes, just the next psalm here. Let's begin right in verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord. Let God do your fighting and your battle for you with them that strive against me. Fight against them that fight against me. Let God do it. You'll be amazed. Take hold of the shield and buckler. Stand up for my help. Now, we're going to talk about the shield. We're going to talk about the buckler. we're going to talk about these things that we need to use as our spiritual warfare, you see. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and they are gone. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Now then it blends into about Christ. For without cause they have hid for me their net in a pit. And many times we have things that are without cause that come against us too. See? So, let God do the fighting. Let God do the things in that way. Now let's come over here to Psalm 37. Let's see something else that's important. Part of our attitude toward God. I mentioned this, but now let's read the scriptures of it here. Fret not yourself. That is, don't be upset. Don't be worried. Psalm 37 and verse 1. Because of evildoers. Neither be you envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass. And wither is the green herb. See, all of that is temporary. All of those things out there in the world, all the success of the world, don't envy them. Don't feel despondent. Look to the greater riches that God is going to give you when you are resurrected and receive your reward and are in the kingdom of God. We are going to have wealth untold. Think of that. We're going to have the greatest place in the world to live. We are going to have the greatest existence that could possibly be. We are going to be there with God the Father and Jesus Christ and all the resurrected saints. Amazing, isn't it? Keep that in mind. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Don't worry. Don't complain. Don't get angry. Don't get resentful. Don't get bitter. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Now verse 4, key verse. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That's why we have to have the desire for the kingdom of God first. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, this is the confidence that we need. And this is the confidence that we need to have and understand when we are fighting the enemy, because we're going to see here in a little bit how we are going to fight that enemy. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as noonday. You're going to be exonerated. And if nothing else, you'll be exonerated in the day of the resurrection, and you will know all of your enemies have been destroyed. And furthermore, as we know, all the saints are going to see the vengeance of God and the catastrophe and plagues that God is going to bring on all those who rebel against the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the seven last plagues in Revelation 16. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. And that's a promise to us. Well, you can read the rest of it here, and there's quite a bit more. It says, depart from evil again, wait on the Lord, and all of those things are part of letting God fight our battles for us. Now, Let's come here to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and let's see how this ties right in with Psalm 35, with the sword, with the spear, with the helmet, with the breastplate, and things like this, because these are the tools of our warfare. Let's come back here to Ephesians 6, because this is very important for us to understand and realize that the power behind all the enemies against us is Satan the devil and his demons. And we need to look to God for the strength and help to fight these battles and how to fight them. See, because we are not just fighting against flesh and blood. See, there are powers in this world, and we can overcome them. God says we can, without a doubt. Now let's come here to Ephesians 6, and let's pick it up here in verse 10. Is what we need to understand. This is the battle. Satan the devil is deceiving the whole world. He has blinded them. God has given them over to blindness. God has given the world over to lawlessness. He has called us out of it. Now, he hasn't taken us out of the world, because that won't happen till the resurrection. That's why Jesus said that he prays not to take them out of the world, to take us out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And that's also our daily prayer, which we've covered in the Keys to Answered Prayer. To rescue us from the evil one. So here's our part, though. Whatever God has his part, we have our part. All right. Verse 10. Ephesians 6. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his power. Now, you recall the Psalms that we covered, how trusting in the strength of God to deliver us. Put on the whole armor of God. Every bit of it. You can't put on just some of it. You can't put on a piece here. You know, how would it be if one of the soldiers went to battle and he only had half a chest plate? And he only had a small sword, and he left his spear and didn't take his bow and arrow. And what if he didn't put his armor to cover his legs or his feet? Take the whole armor of God so you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, now we're going to have to stand. Now we're going to see one of the most important things that God wants us to do is to stand. Now tie that in with Exodus 14, where God said, stand still and see the salvation of God. So we are to stand. We are not to fold up our tents, as it were. So here's the first place which says stand. And you can stand against them. In the name of Christ, every evil demonic spirit must leave. And though Satan may be there to cause difficulties and problems, he cannot have the upper hand. Oh, he may have it for a while so that we're tested, but God is going to deliver us from it, you see. Now notice, because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. So just like a wrestling match. It's not against human beings, though humans may be the instrumentalities that he's using, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this age, against the power of wickedness in high places. That's why, brethren, it's impossible for men to reform the governments of this world, because they're all controlled by Satan the devil. Don't think on that. Why do you think all governments are so corrupt? Why do you think the UN is so corrupt? Perhaps the most corrupt thing on earth as far as any form of government goes. Because they're all controlled by Satan the devil. In high places. That has also happened in churches. Just like Satan liked to be there where the disciples were. Satan even came in on the first part of the last Passover that Jesus had with his disciples, because he likes to get next to the seat of power. And that's what happens in so many churches. As one man and I were discussing here recently, it seems like in so many cases, there's someone there, maybe the second man in charge or the third man in charge or someone is there as a satanic plant, just to be there. Wait for the right time. Just like Satan has done for the Protestants, as I have brought up. Rick Warren and his purpose-driven church, and now Dr. Land of the Southern Baptist Church, have been approved by the Council of Foreign Relations to develop a more moderate Christianity to blend in with the religions of the world. The Pope is celebrating ecumenical conferences with Jews and with Muslims, and they even have, and at the last meeting they have just this last month, they brought the Bible, Old and New Testament, Old Testament in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek, the Quran in Arabic, brought them together, that the three religions founded on Abraham, supposedly, can have peace and get along. And the Democrats just yesterday, as from the taping of this video, asked a Muslim to give a prayer in the Congress of the United States where he virtually asked Allah to expunge the Jews, didn't say it in that, those words, get rid of those who are of the curse, that's directly to the Jews, and to bring about peace, and peace, by Muslim standards, is conversion to Islam. Infiltrated. Part of the punishment for sin. That's why keeping the commandments of God is so important and having the Spirit of God is so important. Because if you don't, you can't fight against these spiritual powers. You can't fight against this wickedness, you see. Is take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist. Now it says resist in the faith. In 1 Peter 5 and James 4. Resist the devil in the faith and resist the evil day, and having worked out all things to stand. There it is again. The second time. To stand. Now you have to work out all things. There again. The third time. How important is it to stand? Do you stand for the truth or do you waffle with every wind of doctrine? Do you stand for righteousness or you put up with sin and wickedness? Are you making a stand in your own mind, in your own life, to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ? Are you making a stand in your life to let God mold you and develop you and bring you His character, the very character of Jesus Christ, the very mind of Christ, the very love of God into your life? Are you making that stand? Are you making the stand just in everyday things when you're watching TV and evil and semi-pornography and great killing and slaughter takes place, that you switch the channel and don't watch that and don't let that enter into your mind, because those are all the wiles of Satan, the devil, there to reach in and to pollute the minds of all the viewers and to bring down whatever moral standard that they have. Bring it down more and more and more. And I think even Rush Limbaugh calls that defining deviancy downward, which they are doing. And it's there. I don't care what television you watch. I don't care what news you want. It is at best an assortment of good and evil and most evil and some a little bit of good. So are you guarding the door of your mind? Are you protecting the eyes that you have? Are you standing for truth in your daily life, you see? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, which is the Word of God, and having the breastplate of righteousness. where it covers your whole body. It protects your heart. It protects your innards, you see. And that's important. And that is righteousness. Righteousness, which comes from God. Righteousness that is imputed to you by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Righteousness that is given to you by the Holy Spirit, which is righteousness that leads you into all truth, you see. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that you are actively involved in your life in helping further the gospel. By your example, by people who ask you questions to be able to give an answer to them, by helping other brethren, by helping those who are in churches that are in bondage to men, that are in slavery to these things. We have books, we have literature, we have tapes, and we'll have CDs that you can give to them so that their lives can be changed. Are you busy with the preparation of the gospel and walking in the way of Christ? Now then it says, besides all these things, take up the shield of faith. Because if you don't have a shield, you have nothing to fight off the arrows and the slings that come. With which you have the power to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You can put out all those thrusts of lust and passion that Satan sends as the power, prince of the power of the air. And he is there to just bring about these things. Now let's talk about something that has been observed as a phenomenon. And a question was brought up. Why did nations like the Soviet Union, like Japan, like Germany, like Iran, like Iraq, like Darfur, like Somalia. What happens when Satan gets a hold? And even the question was brought up, can a whole nation be possessed? Or that is so influenced that it's just like a canopy or an umbrella over them, that they believe the lies, that they believe the propaganda, that they know there are killings and deaths going on, and they do nothing about it and can't do anything about it, and they walk kind of in a stupor because they've all been beaten down and they have no control of their minds. Look at what they're doing with radical jihadism today, teaching little children hatred and viciousness and death and doom. And God is raising them up to be punishment for his people that sin against him. And we live in this generation. So that's why we need to take this very seriously, what God asks us to do. Quench the fiery dart of the wicked one. And put on the helmet of salvation. You need your head protected. Spiritually and physically. But spiritually, because Satan is trying to bombard everything into our brains to get us to sin, to get us to go against God, to get us to have doubt and worry and frustration and be busy in doing physical things, you see. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You cannot exercise the Spirit of God without the Word of God. And that is the sword to fight against the enemy. Satan and his demons, they have absolutely no power over us. Understand that. Now notice how all of this comes together. Praying at all times. Never ceasing in praying. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And in this very thing, everything that he has listed here, and ending with praying at all times in the Spirit. And in this very thing, being watchful with all perseverance, not giving up, not slacking down, not becoming lukewarm, not becoming dead, not mixing in false doctrines in with the truth of God, not looking at other people with their false religions and false Christ and demonic gods that they serve and so forth. No, all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's why we pray for the people of God wherever they are. And also, I just might mention here to you also that not only in addition to the ones that we know, but those that we don't know wherever they are, and it has now been estimated that in China there are 13 million people who keep the Sabbath. And they are watched by the police. Many have been arrested. Some have been killed. And it's gotten so bad that what they've had to do is this. They have to meet in houses, but they can't let anyone know where the houses are because then the police will come and arrest them. So they've asked them, in faith, they've asked these Chinese brethren of ours that we don't know anything about, and we need to ask God to be with them and help them and strengthen them. But what they do, they all pray, and God reveals to them where they ought to meet that next Sabbath. And they go there, and they have their services in privateness and quietness. But they're loving God and serving God to the very best of their ability. Now, you think about what God has given to us. You think about everything that God has given to us here in the United States of America. And I tell you, brethren, the only reason that we have what we have is to truly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to this nation, to this world, to His people. And if we turn our backs on God, or if we conduct our lives in the absolute ignominy of the children of Israel when they accuse God of doing evil against them, and yet He still fought their battle for them. If we cannot serve God, if we cannot sacrifice our time, our lives, and our money, and our honor, then we, of all people, are the most Laodicean, worthless, deserving to be vomited out and spit out and to go through terrible trials and difficulties because we don't love God in the way that we ought to. Now continuing on here, see. Perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. That is, for any minister anywhere who is truly preaching the word of God, that boldness of speech may be given to me so that I may open my mouth and make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what we need to do. See, this is the battle that we are to fight. These are the things that are there. And we can overcome. There is absolutely no doubt whatsoever we can overcome. Now, let's come here to 1 John. See, we don't have this fight where we just sort of wail at it, wail away at it, and nothing really happens. Okay? No. Let's go, first of all, to 1 Corinthians. Since we're right closer here, let's come to 1 Corinthians 9. Let's see what the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26. Let's back up a few verses here. Verse 24. This is what we need to keep in mind, brethren. See? That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's why we have the Passover, the first holy day, the Sabbath in between, and the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because that represents a complete segment on how we have our sins forgiven, how we overcome sin, how we fight against sin, how we look to God, how we have faith, what we need to do to get sin out of our lives, what we need to do to put in righteousness, what we need to do to keep the commandments of God, do the will of God, and do the things that are pleasing in His eyes. All right, now, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. He says, don't you know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? That is the way you are to run, as if you are going to be the only one to win. Now, God is going to give the same victory to everyone, but this is our individual race. That is why you are to run in order that you may obtain the prize. And what is the prize? Eternal life. For everyone who is striving for mastery, that is, just in the athletic field, and they train and they practice and they train and they practice and so forth, controls himself in all things. He doesn't indulge himself in things. He doesn't give himself over to his lust and his passions because he knows that's going to sap his strength. So he controls himself in all things. Of course, they do this so that they may receive a corruptible crown. Now, recently, we just had the Super Bowl, and they did this to have a trophy and to say, I'm number one. Well, now, when that is done, and they're number one, and the accolades are all over, well, the day after the Super Bowl was over, guess what happened? They start putting it out of memory, and what's in the paper? The beginning of baseball. See? They do it for a corruptible crown. But we are striving for an incorruptible crown, an incorruptible existence, an eternal righteous character. So he says, verse 26, I therefore so run, not as one who is uncertain, no, we have to be knowledgeable, we have to be strong, we have to be trusting in God. So also I fight, not as beating the air, no shadow boxing, see, true fighting with Christ. But I discipline my body and bring in it into subjection. That's what we need to do. Bring our minds, our hearts, our lives, our bodies into subjection to God, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be rejected. So that's the attitude that we need. Now let's come to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And this is really something for us to understand. And here's what he admonished Timothy. Very, very important thing here. Let's come here to verse 7. This is the attitude we need to have continuously, and what it is that God expects us to do and that he will reciprocate and do for us. Says verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and it's evident that neither do we have the power to carry anything out of the world. But having food and clothing, we should be satisfied with these. For those who desire to become rich, and there were those back then, fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which cause men to sink into destruction and perdition. You don't want to be taken down by the world. For the love of money is a root of all evils. See, that's why we seek for the true riches, the true wealth. By which some also striving after riches were seduced from the faith, and having impaled themselves with many sorrows. Now, impaling is done in two ways. They take a long, sharp pole and thrust it right through the middle of a person and stand it up, and there they are with their bodies like this, just hanging. Another impaling is from the lower extremity of the intestine right up through to the throat, and the point comes out the mouth, and they stick them up, and there they are in ignominious death. Now, no one in his right mind would impale himself. But here it is, impaled with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, or O woman of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. That's what he wants us to do, to which you were also called and did profess a good profession in the presence of many witnesses. So then he gives them a charge to do this. Now, let's look at another thing that's important for us to realize. Let's come here to the book of Romans. I'll let you read 1 John, the 2nd chapter, that they have overcome the wicked one. But let's come here to Romans, the 8th chapter. And let's see how we put this all together. And here is one of the greatest and most inspiring and wonderful parts of what the Apostle Paul wrote for us. And this is why he suffered so many things. Because you see, when you suffer and you overcome and God is with you and he lifts you out of it and you go through different things and God matures you and gives you strength and understanding and wisdom and love and humility and all of these things that come with all the trials that God gives us, you see. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And it shows that we're to be putting off the works of the flesh, developing the spiritual things. Now, let's come down here to continue on verse 15. For we've not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is a Hebrew name meaning daddy. So here is a sacred name that Paul wrote into the scriptures. The only one. Pay attention, sacred namers. Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. And if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer together, if we fight the battle together, if we grow and overcome together, so that we may also be glorified together with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we are going to, with Christ, deliver it from the grips and the vice of the bondage of Satan the devil and the evil that they have brought upon themselves. Now, let's come over here to verse 28. Verse 28. Here's what we need to keep in mind. And this is one of my favorite places in the New Testament whenever I have trials and difficulties confronting me. And I have had many. You have had many. God's Word is there to encourage us. God's Spirit is there to revive us and uplift us. So just keep this in mind. Verse 28. Whatever things work, whatever way they do, remember this. It's not over till it's over, and claim this promise. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, when were you predestinated for this? The instant that you responded to the call of God. And then were subsequently baptized and received the Holy Spirit of God. You were predestinated by God to be part of his plan, to be part of his family, to be part of what he is doing. Because whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his own Son. To be just like Christ, we will see him exactly as he is, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now whom he predestined, these he also called, because you answered the call. And whom he called, these he also justified through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, if you have the Spirit of God, you have a bit of glory in you, in your mind. And being glorified at the resurrection with the spirit, mind, and body, and a transformation of this vile body that we have to be made like Jesus Christ, you see. Now, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? What can be greater than this? If God is for us, who can be against us? No man, not even Satan the devil and the demons. For he who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, how shall he not also grant us all things together with him? That's the whole purpose of God. Who shall bring an accusation against the elect of God? Oh, Satan tries to bring accusations, but we overcome him with the blood of Christ and with the word of our testimony, and we don't love our lives unto death. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? It is Christ who died, but rather who is risen again, who is even now at the right hand of God and who is making intercession for us. Now think about that. Right today, at this minute, while we are reading these words, Christ is there making intercession for us that we succeed, that we overcome, and he'll fight our battles for us. Now notice, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And none of us have faced this yet, have we? But we will, won't we? Yes, indeed. Accordingly, it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long, and we are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. But in these things we are more than conquerors. We will win. We will overcome. We will succeed through him who loved us. Now, this is the persuasion that we need to have. This is the faith. This is the trust. This is the thought. This is the anchor of our soul, as it were. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let God fight your battles for you. Let him intervene. You do your part, God will do his part, and we'll all attain to the resurrection and be with all the brethren on the sea of glass when that time occurs. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.